cool little couple pieces of information. This is a fairly deep study we're going to do. Okay, got it? So, let me make sure this thing's... Okay. Is it recording? Yes, it is. Good. Welcome. Okay. So here's our outline. A four-part series. Okay. What is the church? All right. Let's review. What is the church? The body of Christ. The bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Starts with an F. Family of God and the temple of God. Got it? Yes. And then we did last Wednesday. Was that last Wednesday? 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago. The church and the kingdom of God. We talked about that. Okay. That was pretty cool stuff. I think it was cool anyway. All that cool stuff about the kingdom already, but not yet, et cetera. And tonight will be the purpose of the church. And next Wednesday, if we can finish this lesson tonight, which I kind of really question that I can, then next week we'll talk about life in the church, what the church is supposed to be like. Got it? Good. Now remember, there are two meanings of the word church. Okay? In the New Testament. And what are those two meanings? One of them, Aaron. One of those meanings of the word church is?
Kingdom.
No. No. Nope. All right. Anybody then? Yes.
One of the meanings of the church is our little church body.
Little C church, right? A local gathering of believers who sort of put Christianity into practice. That's the family, right? So one definition of church is a local gathering of believers who worship together, serve God together, probably submit to a local leadership. Got it? A church, like the church in Corinth or the church in Ephesus. Okay, this club is not a church. Right? However, many of us go to a particular church, but that's beside the point. This is a club. Okay, what's the other definition of the church? Capital C church, right? That thing that Christ died for. Tonight's lesson is at least theoretically more about that capital C. Because what is the purpose of the church? And next week, I know a lot of you won't be here. Maybe most of you be here still next week. I don't know. Next week it's going to be a little bit more like little C church, what the church is supposed to be like. Okay? So we got a four-part outline tonight. Number one, the purpose of the church is to give glory to God. In fact, B, C, and D are just subsets under part A. So point A is the entire answer to the question. Debatably, okay? But then we'll look at points B, C, and D. So the purpose of the church is to give glory to God. Take a lesson. But also, we'll see specific scriptures that say the purpose of the church is to spread the knowledge and the wisdom of God in the world. And point number three is to create a unified people under or in Christ. All right? And we've already seen that in the definition of what is the church. Point number four is to build up and mature the believer. It's more of a practical purpose of the church. That's the little C church. The purpose of the little C church. All right? The first three, arguably, are the big C church. Okay? There you go. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Guess what? We're going to use scriptures to make all these points. Doesn't that seem like a really good idea?
That's a good idea.
Always good to use scripture.
Great idea, John.
Thank you. You know, my love language is words of affirmation. So just keep it coming. Keep it coming. Actually, probably don't, because yes, probably not. Yeah. Okay. Good. I spent last week with my daughter. She's even worse than I am. She says, "So, what do you think about this?" And she wants you to just sort of, yeah, anyway, never mind. Now, to him is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, the church. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, God's intent for the church is that it give glory to him. Okay? Well, that sounds great. What's that mean? All right? We got to figure out what that means. First of all, we have to know what glory means. By the way, I looked up the Greek word and to see how it's translated, and it's always, it's never, you know, most Greek words, you look them up, they're translated a few different ways. This one is translated glory. Every single time. As, at least in the NIV. It's kind of weird because it has a range of meaning, but it's always translated as glory. But if you don't know what glory is, that's not going to help you, right? So, the word is doxa. Oh, it's supposed to, yep, is that in italics? Yeah, it is. It's hard to tell. That's in italics, I promise. And it means shining forth. All right, the Shekinah. Shekinah. That's the Hebrew equivalent, if you will. And that's that bright, brilliant light that filled the temple, because of which those who built Solomon's temple had to come running out of there. And it's kind of like Raiders of the Lost Ark, sort of, if you know what I'm talking about. Okay? So the purpose of the church is to be the shining forth of God, the radiance of God, the splendor of God, the honor of God, the majesty of God. Brianna says, me? I'm the honor and majesty of God?
Amen.
Yes, but this is, this is a corporate thing. Yes, it's an individual thing. Right? But that's not what he's talking about here. Right? Each of us is to give glory to God. But we Americans are so dang, can you say that? Dang. I can say that. So individualistic. It's just, it's crazy. So this is the church is to give glory to God. And so if I were to ask how can Cassie give glory to God, I think it might be easier to answer that question. But if we ask, how does the church give glory to God? That's maybe even a harder question. All right, so I want to talk about it a little bit. Okay, so how do we do this? I've got a few scriptures. And again, we're going to read these scriptures, and the tendency is to think of these scriptures as talking about us individually. And I'm not saying it's wrong to see these verses this way, but I want us tonight, to the extent that we can, to see the church this way and how we're part of that. Okay? Because when we're talking about the church, we're putting an individualism aside to a certain extent. Yes? So let's read 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. We're gonna read verse 12 through 18, but we're going to focus it on verse 18. Okay? I actually taught this passage a couple years ago in some context here. We did a series on 2 Corinthians. I can't remember. I think it was here at the midweek. I can't remember. All right, 12 through 18, 2 Corinthians 3. Okay. Oh, this is a great passage. Now, oops.
Therefore.
Oh, I was looking at 2 Corinthians. Now when I went to Troas, what? That's chapter 2. It's like Troas, huh? All right. Therefore, and you could go back and look at that, therefore, about the ministry, the glorious ministry of Moses. No, actually, I'm going to start in verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Do you see a word that keeps getting repeated here?
Yeah.
It's the word doxa, or different versions of it. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if that which was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away, that veil. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So Paul uses the analogy of what happened with Moses. That's in Exodus. Moses went up on the mountain, and he came back, and his face was glowing so brightly that he had to cover it with a veil. And then even when he went into the presence of the Lord in the tent there, he'd come back and be glowing. They put a thing over his thing. And so he's covering that glory. And then the glory faded. So there's 2 points. First of all, he covered it. And he says, for us, we ain't covering it. And number two, it ain't fading. All right? So you guys see Huey over there? See that all the light just kind of come off him? All right. You know, we look at Catholic Orthodox and whatever, we look at their paintings and stuff. They show this glow thing, right? Now we, you know, Protestants may think, oh, that's, we might possibly think that that's, we might think that that's silly and stuff, but it's a represent, it's not silly. I mean, he's not literally glowing, but every saint glows. Okay, every single one of them. Yes? So in Christ, the glow is both unveiled and not fading. Speaking of glory that does not fade, there's Nathan. But I want us to look at verse 18. This is really key. So how can the church give glory to God? Well, let's look at verse 18. And we all, we corporately, I know this is a little bit strange to say this to a club. All right, so y'all. All right, we all, okay, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into an image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what is the key then to giving glory to God? Okay, that's step two. That's not step one. Contemplating his glory. By the way, this is such a fancy Greek word. Look at that word. Katoptrismenoi. You know that PT, like pterodactyl, that PT that we don't even say that letter, that weird PT letter. Katoptrismenoi. Which literally means, right, to behold as in a mirror. And what the interesting thing about this word is, it means to behold and to reflect. Behold, reflect. So how do we give glory to God? By beholding Christ and then by reflecting Christ. All right, and that's the idea of that picture in the mirror, in the PowerPoint there. So we're beholding Christ, and then we're reflecting Christ. So how does the church give glory to God? By being Christ-like. All right, and It's like a feedback loop. We have any physics majors or, you know, engineers here? The whole idea of a feedback loop, right? You're talking to the speaker. That's why, there we go. So that's why, you know, if you've got a speaker and a microphone, and if you're standing in front of the speaker, that's a really bad idea. You want to be behind the speaker, because if you're in front, you talk, and the thing comes out the speaker, goes into your microphone, back to the speaker, into your microphone, and it makes a feed like, you know that, you've heard that, right? That's what we're talking about. All right? That's how we give glory to God. It is by contemplating and reflecting. And as we reflect more, we learn to contemplate more. I'm really happy about Katie's summer goal. I'm not super happy about Josh's summer goal, but I'm sure he's got more in mind than that. He was kidding, sort of. All right. Yeah.
Is reflecting also part of gratitude?
Gratitude is I would say a reflection of the image of Christ. Sure, it's a lot more than that. And again, we're leaving this a little bit not super well defined tonight. This is more of a theological thing than a practical thing. All right. So, and it says, as we contemplate, we reflect. And as we reflect, we're more able to contemplate. And as we're more able to contemplate, then we're more able to reflect. And it says, and we're transformed into his image. And he's not talking about you individually, although he is talking about you individually. He's talking about the church. So understand, this is a group thing. So it's as important we help one another to do this as it is that we help ourselves to do this. Okay, that's first part in giving glory to God. So the purpose of the church then is to show Christ-like transformation to the world. And then the world says, wow, God's pretty awesome. You can spend the summer up in Yosemite Park. You know, I hiked the Grand Canyon last week, and I was thinking, wow, this is pretty glorious. And that's good. That shows the glory of God. No, nature shows the glory of God. But you, Kanagwasa, and better, the Alpha Mega Club of Merced, UC Merced and Merced College, we're hopefully showing the glory of God. The practical implications of that are something to contemplate. Yes, Alex.
It's a little bit off topic, but to contemplate and reflect, don't you want it to be as accurate as possible? So like with that picture up there, making sure the mirror is as clear as possible. And one way to do
sure.
that is like believing in the Nicene Creed, like the one holy Catholic apostolic church. So you have to believe in like the authentic church given to the fathers to make sure.
Right. I agree. I'm not sure so much about the Nicene Creed specifically, but correct belief, correct? Paul said to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine. By doing so, you'd be able to save both yourself and your hearers. Yes. Correct belief. Correct foundational belief. Are you trying to use that sort of as a metaphor for the mirror?
Yeah, like the mirror has to be clean to see like the reflection.
Okay.
Whereas like
okay.
basically as authentic like as possible when it comes to the church.
Right. So what I hear you saying is, as we look at Christ, which anybody can do simply by reading the Gospels, if you have to look it through a correct lens, if you will, mirror lens, which would include a correct theology, a correct understanding of who God is, who Christ is. Yes, I would definitely support that thought. All right. All right. Next, under to give glory to God. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. We've got all kinds of, we're throwing around all kinds of metaphors. And Alex it's not a specifically biblical metaphor, but I think it is a good metaphor to put out there, which is to think of the clarity of the mirror as being related to correct understanding of God, essentially. And we had a class on theology this spring, which hopefully would help that. Thank you for that point. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. I'm glad people are thinking. I see some of our students are probably they're kind of brain dead right now. So the fact that Alex is thinking, that's really encouraging. Seriously, I'm serious about that. All right. First Corinthians 3. Now, when I read this thing, you might think, what's this have to do with the glory of God here? But let just bear with me. Uh-oh. Okay, good. By the grace God has given me, this is Paul speaking, I laid a foundation. All right, so I'm talking about the foundation that is required to reflect the Lord's glory. I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. Now we know about the three little pigs, right? Do you want to build on straw or wood? No. Okay. Good. So we're talking about gold and silver and precious stones, not wood, hay, or straw. Their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even only as one escaping through the flames. So in order for the church to give glory to God, we need to, as a church, build carefully on the foundation. And 3 weeks ago, we found that the cornerstone is Christ. And the foundation is the apostles and prophets. Well, forgive Paul for using a slightly different metaphor here, and forgive him for changing the foundation instead of the cornerstone, just the whole foundation. Same idea. We're not really, when we say the chief cornerstone, when we say the foundation, we're saying the same thing. So in order for the church to show the glory of God, we have to build carefully. And what must we build on? Christ. Got it? I think that's a fairly simple idea. The foundation of us giving glory to God is based on careful building on the foundation, which is Christ. Therefore, we corporately must build not on our whatever church tradition or our awesomeness and our hard work or our great ideas, our administrative abilities, our plans, our summer schedule. But we need to build on Christ. In order to give glory to God, we need to build on Christ. And again, Diana, I'm not making it super practical tonight. You're going to have to make your own application, and we're going to have our little discussion groups. Okay, got it? So I'm being more conceptual tonight. That's just the nature of the lesson tonight. Okay, part B. So what's the title of our lesson tonight? The what of the church?
Purpose.
Point one is to give glory to God, to give honor, majesty, shining forth. Okay? To make God look great. Okay? Number two, to spread the knowledge and wisdom of God. Now, I wouldn't normally say it that way, but I'm using the language of Ephesians. So let's go to Ephesians 3, 7 through 10. Okay, remember, Ephesians is the book in the New Testament that talks about the church by far the most, at least proportionally to the amount of material in there. Ephesians 3, 7 through 10. So we've come back to Ephesians in every lesson, and guess what we're going to do next week? We're going to be back in Ephesians, mainly chapter 4 and 5. Okay, Ephesians 1 through 3 is about the theology that supports the church, and Ephesians 4 and 5 is how the church should act, which is next week's lesson. Okay? So, good. Ephesians 3, 7 through 11, and we're going to especially focus in on verse 10. Okay? I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, he's being a little bit hyperbolic here. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for all ages was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent, his purpose, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a clear statement of purpose. And according to this, the purpose of the church, all right, was to declare the manifold wisdom of God to the known, make it known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. All right, well, okay, fine. But how about the rulers and authorities here as well? All right, and so another purpose of the church is that through the church, God's wisdom, his plan, his gospel should be made known to the high muckety-mucks, to the head honchos, to the smart people, to the opinion leaders, and also to everybody else. Okay? So the purpose of the church is to give glory to God, but parts B, C, and D are just versions of that. The purpose of the church is to give glory to God through making knowledge of God known, through telling people about Christ, through primarily through speaking. So we're going to look at a number of passages that talk about this. So God's purpose of the church is to make knowledge of him known to the world through the church. Does God make knowledge of himself known any other way? Sure. Through creation, through the scriptures, but through the church. And so we have to ask ourselves, is the little C church we're part of doing that? And are you individually doing that? Okay, so we got four scriptures on this topic. We got four scriptures on this topic. 2 Corinthians, and this is all 2 Corinthians. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. So we can go through all four scriptures pretty quickly. So are you corporately and individually, in whatever way you can, helping to make the church give glory to God? To make God look great. Having a clean mirror, which correct life and doctrine, I would say, both actually. 2 Corinthians 3:12. All right. I'm in Romans. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Now I'm in 2 Corinthians. Nope, still in 1 Corinthians. All right. Here we go. Therefore, since we have such a hope, what is that hope? The hope of a final resurrection. The hope that we will live even though we die. The hope that these bodies of clay will become new bodies, right? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We already read this one. I'm reading it again on purpose. Okay? So, how can God used the church to spread the knowledge and wisdom of God? By us being very bold. Right? So, I don't know if a church can be bold. I guess so. It probably can, actually. We can have a church where being bold seems normal. Yeah. We could definitely have a bold church. We could have a timid church, and we could have a bold church. All right, so God expects the church to be bold. Why? Because of the hope they have. So the church should be able to walk into the jaws of death confidently. Confidently. John Wesley shares the story. He was famous. He had his holiness club there at Oxford, and he started this whole movement that eventually had become what became the Methodist Church. And yet he was on a journey to Georgia. And he was with a bunch of people from the Zinzendorf's group, the Moravian church, and the ship was being tossed, and they thought it was going to go down, and everybody's crying, and puking and going crazy. And the Moravians were just sitting there praying and singing hymns. And John Wesley said, oh, I'm not even a Christian. All right? And he was, in some sense, converted on that very boat. All right? Why? Because those Moravians knew that if the boat went down, they're going to heaven.
Amen.
All right? Yes. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 15. Again, this is more, you know, going back to Diana's question. This is more for you to contemplate for yourself and apply. 4:13 through 15 says, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Raise your hand if you believe. Okay. It is written. I'm glad. That's 100%. Okay. I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. We speak. The church speaks. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus, present us with you to himself. That's that same thing we was talking about earlier about this hope that we have. And all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving and overflow to the glory of God. So, how do we give glory to God? Through spreading the knowledge of God's wisdom. How? By speaking. Have you spoken this week? Have you spoken this semester? He says, if you believe, you speak. That's cause and effect. All right? A equals B, B equals C. Therefore, A equals C. Okay? We believe and therefore we speak. All right, 2 Corinthians 2. Why am I going backward? I should have done it in correct order. I was throwing this lesson together sort of semi-last minute here. Verse 14. But thanks be to God. I think logically, I'm sorry, Paul, but I think logically this comes after the first two, to me anyway. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives. Also, he says us and we, us. We don't do that whole us, we thing very much. You know what I'm saying? You say you, I, you, we, us. Leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, those who are being perishing. So we spread the knowledge and wisdom of God through speaking and through being Christ-like. Both. Both. And if you're better at one than the other, that's okay. But if you're speaking and your life's not spreading the aroma of Christ, you probably should just keep your mouth shut anyway. Most likely. Although Paul said in Philippians, you know, even though... Never mind. I won't go there. Okay, so the church spreads the aroma of Christ. And this, by the way, to those who are perishing, they're like, oh man, that's disgusting. I'm not going to go to your meetings. Why would I want to go to your meetings? But here in Merced, there's people, they're going to see that Christ-likeness, and they're going to go, yeah, how do I sign up? Okay? So we're going to spread the aroma of Christ, and if it makes some people get kind of, you know, weirded out, that's all right. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. This is one of Jan's favorite scriptures, and it's one of mine as well. Okay. Point number one, to give glory to God. Point number two, to spread the knowledge of the wisdom and the wisdom of God to the world. God does this, right? In fact, here it says he made us his ministers. God makes his appeal through the church. Say, well, through the Bible. Okay, yeah. But through the church. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Jan's going, yeah, I know that one. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and had given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, is committed to us the message of reconciliation. If you are a Christian, you are a minister. A minister of reconciliation. And that's how the purpose of the church is fulfilled. What's the purpose in this case? To spread the knowledge and the wisdom of God to the high muckety-mucks and to everybody else as well. I don't know why they call them muckety-mucks, but that's just one of the things they call them. Point number three, this point's a little bit shorter, partly because this so much agrees with what we said 3 weeks ago. We almost don't need to say part C, except the scripture says this is how God is, how the church, you know, this is the purpose of the church. So we're going to go back there because it's not only describes the church, lesson number one, it's also the purpose of the church. All right, so Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. So for every one of these, we're going back to Ephesians as our lead scripture on this point. Ephesians 2, 14 to 18, especially verse 15. Okay, this is going to be familiar. We already read this verse in the context of the first lesson in the series. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Is there hostility out there in the world? It doesn't seem to be getting better. I thought humans were getting better and better. That's humanism, right? We're science and all these studies, we're getting better and better. We're getting better at healing diseases. You know, we're getting better at passing information from point A to point B quickly. We're not getting better. In fact, I don't know if we're maybe getting worse. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. "By setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations, his purpose." There's that word. That's why we're covering this again, because this is his purpose. "His purpose was to create in himself," that is Christ, "one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." And we know what "those who are near" is in this context.
The Jews.
And "those who are far away" in this context is everybody else. Everybody else. All right. And basically then his purpose was to create unity between things which would never, ever have been unified outside of his church. That's why the church needs to be a very diverse place. Is this a very diverse group tonight? I mean, it's racially diverse. We got a bunch of college students and fuel people. Right? So, you know, we can't, that's why this club can't fully do the job, you know what I'm saying? But it can definitely do some of it. And we can go back to our local churches and we can do it there for sure. All right? Right. So the church should bring things together that normally don't ever come together. And have them work together in a kind of harmony that's like, how did that happen? That doesn't normally happen. All right, and I've used these examples before. This is kind of almost a broken record for me, but I'm going to talk about it. All right, so we need to be diverse in terms of even the majors we have and the genders, the guys, girls, and race and culture. I think we're doing okay in that part up to here. We must bring together different races, different personality types. Are there personality types you'd rather not be spending time around?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. But in the church, it's copacetic. Totally copacetic? No. God, that's the point. If it was easy, it wouldn't give glory to God. Okay? Different political philosophies. I could be wrong. I bet we have some pretty hardcore right-wing people in this room. And I bet we have some pretty hardcore left-wing people in this room. I guarantee you we do. And it doesn't matter. I mean, seriously, it doesn't matter. That's great. That's the purpose of the church. It's to bring those, you know, I'm going to be careful what I say. Just bring them together. To bring gamers together with outdoor people. You know? To bring soccer fans with shopping fans. All right? To bring together the aggressive people and the timid people. To bring together people who care about fashion and people who couldn't care less. And it doesn't matter. The people who are fashionable here should feel comfortable being fashionable. And the people who are kind of slobs, but not in a bad way. I'm saying they couldn't care less about fashion. They should both be okay in the church. Okay, got it? Not being a slob. I misspoke there, but you know what I mean. Yeah, right brain and left brain. Right brain and left brain. Those accountants and those artists, they're good together. They just hang out together. The neat and the messy. Now, they say cleanliness is next to godliness, but that's not in the Bible. Okay? And some of us are really messy. And some of us are really super organized and neat. Well, one of those, I admit, is better than the other, honestly. But you know what? They're together in the church. Okay? The rule followers and the don't worry, be happy people, they're together in the church. All right? We got both kinds in here. All right? The old people and the young people. Not so much of that going on, but we got to work on that. The naturalized citizens and the foreigners, including those who are illegal. They're totally good together in the church. Okay? So we need to do this consciously and deliberately. Now, part four I didn't get to because we're running out of time. All right? And luckily, my three discussion questions are from the first three anyway, so that's good. Part four, the purpose of the church is to build up and to mature the members of the church. Okay? And we're going to go to Ephesians 4:11 through 16, but not now. Instead, we're going to go to our discussion questions because it's 8:29, excuse me. Here we go. So let's get in groups of 3 to 4. What does it mean to you that the church should and does show the glory of God to the world? And again, try to talk about the church as a whole. If that involves you personally doing that, that's fine. But try to think in terms of the church more broadly, if you can. Have you, in this case, you feel free to be individualistic a little bit more. Have you and has your church corporately been spreading the knowledge of God in Christ to the world? How? And if you want to talk about, well, then what could you do differently or better? That'd be fine. All right. What does the unity that exists in Christ's church mean to you practically? What does the world need to see? In other words, that Ephesians 2 verse, how's that need to look? Okay, so let's have our discussion questions after I do a prayer. Thank you, God, for giving us this chance tonight to think about the purpose for which you created the church, that every disciple of Jesus who's been baptized into Christ is part of. Father, tonight we are thinking about corporate rather than individual things. And we as Americans, we acknowledge that we're not very good at that. And we need to sort of be brainwashed in a sense to not think so much individually, although that's also important. Father, I pray that you'll help us to learn what it means for the church to give glory to you, for the church to spread the knowledge and wisdom of you, and for the church to bring those who would never, ever have been together, together as one in Christ. And God, I pray that also, even starting next week, we'd learn about how to mature
and bring unity to the church. God, as I already prayed, I ask you to be with those members of our club who aren't here tonight because they're studying, or perhaps because they already finished and they went home. God, I pray you'd help us individually to have good summers spiritually as well as in the physical things. Help us to do great things, whether we stay here in Merced and are part of the club and whether we go home. And God, I'm thankful for this chance to contemplate the Lord's glory tonight. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, great. Groups of three or four. And we'll discuss these three questions. Three or four. If you want to do five, you could, but three or four, please. We got three there. We got four there. Actually, guess what? We have a total of eight if I join. Then we'll have two groups of four.